We read in two places in the Bible this morning. First of all, in the letter to the Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8 at verse 12. And then following that in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5 at verse 27. Let me remind you that in these past services, we've been thinking about the question, how do we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we grow up into Christ? How do we move on from being newborn babes to being mature Christians? How are we to grow up in the faith and knowledge of our Lord Jesus? And in these past services, we have seen that we grow up into Christ when we are planted into the fellowship of the Church of Christ, when we feed upon the Bible, the Word of the living God, and when we commit ourselves personally, familially, and congregationally to prayer. These are means of grace. These are instruments by which God is pleased to grow us up into Jesus Christ. And this morning we're going to be thinking about the need we have every day of our lives to do battle with the sin that yet remains within us, the sin that clings so closely, the sin that seeks to choke to death the new life that God has planted within those who have come to him through Jesus Christ. And so this morning we'll be thinking about the responsibility that Christians have to put to death, or to use an older word, to mortify the deeds of the body. Romans chapter 8 at verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh, that is to unrenewed humanity, to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God, they and they alone are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifying with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Then in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, at verse 27, Jesus is speaking, and he is telling his disciples what it means to live a life pleasing to God. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Let me encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have one before you, to the 8th chapter of the letter to the Romans, and in the 13th verse we find Paul writing these words, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are alone the children of God." The Bible is very honest, and at times unsettlingly honest, as it pictures for us the life of a Christian. The Christian life, the Bible tells us, is the most blessed of all lives. We are blessed, says Paul to the Ephesians, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's not only a richly blessed life, it is a wonderfully protected life. We are watched over and protected moment by moment, day by day, by the power of God. And the Christian life is a life with a glorious destiny. We read of that in verse 17 of our passage. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ of the glory of God. And that's marvelous to read, isn't it? But at the same time, the Bible tells us that the Christian life is a struggle and at times a painful, distressing, and dark struggle. Now, perhaps you're asking, but how can that be? If in Jesus Christ God has freely, fully, and forever forgiven all our sin, if sin no longer has dominion and ultimate authority over me because I belong now to Jesus Christ, the conqueror of sin and death, if I am now one of God's beloved children, how can it be that the Christian life is a struggle, or as you said, a dark and at times painful struggle? Listen to what Paul could write in the previous chapter, Romans 7 at verse 21. "I find this law or principle at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind." What Paul is saying there is that yes, in Christ our sin has been fully and forever and finally been forgiven. We have been rescued out of the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. We are people in Christ with a spectacular destiny. But sin yet remains within us. We have been forgiven our sin. It no longer has dominion or power over us, but it yet remains to trouble us. God has not been pleased to eradicate sin from our lives. And the Christian believer understands only too well what Paul writes here. "The good that I would, I don't do. The evil I don't want to do is what I end up doing." And he even says, "O wretched man that I am." Paul is an enigma to himself. Sin remains to trouble us, to tempt us, to distress us, and it has an ultimate aim to destroy us. And that's why Paul writes as he does in verse 13. "If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Paul is saying that the Christian is to engage, as it were, in hand-to-hand conflict with the sin that remains within him or within her to trouble us, to humble us, to distress us. We have, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to kill that sin, to mortify, to put to death the sin that remains to trouble us. That's why we read those verses in Matthew chapter 5, because this exhortation of Paul here to kill indwelling sin didn't originate with him. The Lord Jesus Christ said that if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. Now, our Lord is not saying we are to engage in self-mutilation. What he is saying is we are to engage in radical spiritual surgery. If what we are looking at with our eyes is causing us to sin, then we need to do everything we can to turn our eyes away from that sin. We are to put to death what has to do with our eyes, and we'll see how that happens in a moment. And the same with our hand. If we're using our hands in any way to sin, radical surgery is needed, said Jesus. You need to attack and kill the sin that remains to spoil the life, the new life that God has planted within you. Sin is like a noxious weed. And if you don't kill those noxious weeds, they will overrun your life. They will choke to death the new life that's within you. Now, I'm not much of a gardener, but I know that if flowers are to flourish in a garden, they need two things. They need good nourishment, and they need protection from noxious weeds. And the Christian life is like a garden. And here in verse 13 of Romans 8, God is calling his children to put to death, to kill the weeds that are seeking to spoil and choke to death the good seed that he has planted in our lives. Now, let me say, as we begin to look and to look at and unpack what Paul is writing here, let me say something, perhaps the most significant thing I'm going to say this morning. We need to take this summon to mortify, to put sin to death. We need to take this summon seriously. Notice what Paul says here. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Paul is saying something very striking here and very profound, and I think deeply unsettling in a sense. He's saying that if you are not, with the help of the Holy Spirit, seeking to put sin to death in your life, you give no evidence that you are being led by the Spirit and are therefore one of God's children. One of the marks of the leading of the Holy Spirit, verse 14, is that he leads us to put sin to death in our lives. And if we are complacent about sin, if we make no effort to kill sin that exists to not only trouble us and humble us and harm us, but to bring dishonor and disgrace to our God and Savior Jesus Christ. If we live complacently with sin, we give no evidence that we are the children of God. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And I think Paul has in mind here eternal life. One of the marks of a true Christian is that they engage in warfare with sin. They don't live complacently and contentedly with sin. I want to make two points. The first, very briefly, and the second will have eight sub-points, but don't be disheartened. They'll be very, very brief. Notice, first of all, that Paul tells us here that indwelling sin or remaining sin is like a noxious weed that cannot be hidden. If by the Spirit you put to death, and the Greek text says, the deeds of the body. Now, it really means the misdeeds, but the word is the deeds of the body. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. Notice how concrete and physical Paul's language is. He's telling us that sin isn't simply a notion that floats around in our heads. Sin shows itself in what we think in our minds, what we watch with our eyes, what we do with our hands, where we go with our feet, what we say with our mouths. Sin has concrete physical manifestations. Sin shows itself, reveals itself, and it does so in a multiplex of ways. And that's why we need to take seriously the injunction of our Lord Jesus that we read in Matthew 5. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Think of the endemic scourge of pornography. We talk about this coronavirus pandemic. There is a worse pandemic than the coronavirus. There is a pandemic that has swept this globe, the pandemic of internet pornography. It's everywhere. It's insidious. With a few deft clicks of a mouse or a finger, you can be in the most ungodly and unholy of sights. And the Lord Jesus says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Be radical. Be radical. And if that means you no longer have a computer, so be it. Better, said Jesus, to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Jesus is advocating radical spiritual surgery. There are places our feet go to where we ought not to be going. We need to stop it. You see, if you plant flowers in a garden, but don't bother to tackle the weeds that are in the soil, the flowers will suffer. The garden will be spoiled. And if we are to grow up into the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, you and I will need to make every effort with the help of God's Spirit to kill remaining or indwelling sin. To take watchful care of what we look at with our eyes, where we go with our feet, what we do with our hands, what we think with our minds, what we speak with our mouths. But the second and most important thing that I want us to focus on this morning is notice that this indwelling sin that hinders spiritual growth will only be killed with the help of the Holy Spirit if by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now notice what Paul is saying here. If you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, we are responsible. We're not to sit back. This requires effort and resolve. Weeds don't just disappear by wish fulfillment. Wouldn't it be great if we could sit in our gardens and say, weeds, go away? I would love that. But wish fulfillment doesn't make the weeds disappear. And wish fulfillment doesn't make sin go away. Paul is saying to us here, our efforts are not enough. But God graciously has given us a helper Remember in John 14, Jesus said to his disciples as he told them that soon he would be leaving them by way of the cross, he said, "I will send you another helper, another like myself." And the Holy Spirit is called the helper because he comes alongside us to help us do what we cannot do for ourselves. However deeply ingrained remaining sin is in your life this morning, I want to assure you and encourage you to know that that sin, however ingrained it may seem, cannot withstand the power of the Holy Spirit, the Helper, as he comes alongside us to help us put sin to death in our lives. Now, the great question, surely, that's been in your minds from the beginning is this: but how does the Holy Spirit help us put to death the deeds of the body? How does he help us kill the sin that yet remains to trouble us and humble us and shame us and bring disgrace and dishonor to our Savior? How does he do it? Well, let me mention 8 things very, very briefly. Don't be daunted. Number one, he does so, first of all, by instilling within us a spirit of felt inadequacy. If we are going to tackle remaining sin, we need to know and feel deeply that we can't do it on our own. We need to know that without the help of the Holy Spirit, we're sunk. We need to feel our need of the Spirit so that we will cry out to him to come and help us kill the sin that yet remains within us to trouble us. The Spirit comes and he seeks to instill within us a deep, ingenerated sense of inadequacy so that we cry out, "Lord, help me, help me." Secondly, he helps us by reminding us of the greatness of our gospel privileges. You've heard me quote these words of John Owen before. Our greatest hindrance in the Christian life is not our lack of effort, but our lack of acquaintedness with our privileges. The Christian is the most blessed being on the face of this planet. The Creator of the heavens and the earth is their Father. The Son of God is their Savior and Lord and King. The Holy Spirit dwells within them to safeguard and keep them and to bring them to glory. We are the most blessed of people. And so to continue in sin is to trample underfoot the great love and grace of this God who has blessed us in Jesus Christ with every spiritual blessing. To continue in sin is to trample on the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. And so the Spirit comes to remind us of the greatness of our gospel privileges. That's why Christian ministry, week by week in a church, should preeminently be about beholding the grace and the glory and the greatness of God and what he's done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the Spirit helps us by bringing the sin-killing power of Christ's cross to bear upon the sin that dwells within us. One of the Holy Spirit's great ministries is to enlist the grace of our sin-killing Savior in our battle with indwelling sin. He is the Spirit of Christ, the Christ who died to sin. And he brings the grace of our sin-killing Savior into our hearts. And that's why the great ministry of the Holy Spirit is to say, "Behold your Savior." Remember Jesus' words in John 16.
when he comes, he will bring glory to me. The Holy Spirit does not bring glory to himself. He brings glory to Christ. And in his ministry, he seeks to set before us the immensities and the infinities of the grace and love of Jesus Christ and his ability and power to conquer any sin, however ingrained. Maybe there are sins in your life this morning that have wormed their way into the very fabric of your life. You're a Christian, your trust before God and hope before God alone rests in Jesus Christ. But there are sins that cling so closely. My brother, my sister in Christ, the Holy Spirit can bring the sin-killing power and grace of Jesus Christ to bear upon that ingrained sin and to kill it within you. A fourth way the Holy Spirit helps us put to death the deeds of the body is by planting our lives within the fellowship of the church. Now, I touched on this in our very first study. The way we grow up into Christ is by being planted within the fellowship of the people of God. Because when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are engrafted into the body of Christ, his church. You not only become one with Christ, you become one with his people. And we cannot rightly, seriously confront sin on our own. We need one another. We need the encouragement of one another, one another's prayers, one another's support, one another's love. We need to know we belong to the family. And the family is there for us in our struggles and trials. And the Holy Spirit comes to plant our lives in the fellowship of the church. We're told that the great multitude of 3,000 plus who were converted to Christ at Pentecost, they devoted themselves, we are told, to the fellowship. Church wasn't something that they took lightly. They didn't think, well, yes, here's another Sunday. I think I may attend once today, maybe even twice. They devoted themselves because they needed the support, the fellowship, the encouragement, and the strength. And the Holy Spirit comes to plant us in the life of the church. A fifth way the Holy Spirit helps us to put to death the deeds of the body is by giving us the courage to say no to sin. Sin can be powerful and seductive. We've been thinking about this these many Sunday mornings when Alistair's been preaching through the life of Joseph. Remember how Potiphar's wife sought to seduce Joseph. And yet Joseph, in the face of this compelling seduction, he was far from home, given up for dead, given over to death by his brothers. What enabled him to say no? He said, how could I do such a thing and sin against God? The Holy Spirit gave him the courage to say no. Maybe you're in a situation this morning and you're being confronted by the pool of indwelling sin and temptation, and you wonder if you have the resolve to resist and say no. The Holy Spirit is there to help you, to enable you to say no to sin and to say yes to Jesus Christ. Number six, the Holy Spirit helps us by cultivating in us the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the best way to deal with weeds is to festoon your garden with flowers. It doesn't mean you can forget about the weeds, but the great focus of the Christian life is not the weeds that spoil, but the flowers that adorn. And that's why the Holy Spirit, and we read about it in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, meekness, patience, self-control. The Holy Spirit comes to adorn our lives with reflections of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He comes to replicate in us the graces that he first replicated in Jesus Christ. He takes that pattern of holiness and overlays it on our lives. We need to replace the weeds with flowers, and the Holy Spirit comes and he seeks to plant within us those graces that adorn the Christian life. Yes, we've got to be resolute in saying no to sin and killing the weeds, but the principal focus, if I can put it like that, the principal focus is the planting of the flowers, giving ourselves to cultivating with the help of the Spirit those Christ-like graces of faithfulness, joy, peace, love, meekness, self-control, and the Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit, comes to do that. And then seventhly, the Holy Spirit helps us by showing us sin's deadly pathology. Look what Paul writes in verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now, when he says that, he means if you live a life that is essentially unregenerate, unrenewed, if you live according to the pattern and dictates of this fallen world, you will die. Now, sin will never tell you that. Sin will say to you, it's just a little sin. There's no big deal about this lie or this deceit or this momentary looking at this internet site. It's no big deal. It's no big deal. But the Bible's very absolutely clear about the pathology of sin. You think like that and behave like that, you'll die. You will die not simply physically, you will die spiritually. You will die separated from God. Sin has a deadly pathology. The wages of sin is death. Now, sin will never tell you that. Sin can be very seductive and very attractive. It's like a painted woman, if I can use the illustration in today's PC society. And you scrape away the paint and you see the real ugliness beneath it. Writer to the Hebrews talks about the deceitfulness of sin. Every sin is rebellion against God. Let me put it as starkly as I can. If sin could have its way, the littlest sin in your life and mine would kill God if it could. The Puritans would often speak of sin as deicidium, God killing. And the Holy Spirit comes and he says, do you not see where this could lead you? Do you not see that the wages of sin is death? The Holy Spirit loves us enough to uncover the deceitfulness of sin and to say, do you not see? He pricks our consciences. And that's why we need to regularly, day by day, read the Word of God. And then finally, the Holy Spirit helps us by impressing on us the seriousness of this gospel grace of mortification, of putting sin to death. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God, they and they alone are the children of God. That's how the text should read. Who are the children of God? Who are the saved? Well, says Paul, he has one perspective on them. They are those who, with the help of the Spirit, put sin to death. They don't live complacently with sin, contentedly with sin. They're engaged every day in a warfare with sin. What does all that say to us this morning? It says that growth in grace, growth in faith, growth in love, growth in obedience doesn't just happen. It doesn't happen by wish fulfillment. The gospel of Jesus Christ comes to make us holy. And without holiness, Hebrews 12, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Spiritual growth is seen in holiness of life. Spiritual growth, growing up into Christ, is seen in the way we seriously, with the help of the Holy Spirit, tackle the sin that yet remains to trouble us, humble us, shame us, and bring disgrace and dishonor to Jesus Christ. Without holiness, without likeness to Christ, no one will see the Lord. That's what the Bible says. It's unsettling because it's saying to us, when God plants the seed of a new life within you, that new life will evidence itself. And one of the ways it will evidence itself is that you will cease being complacent with sin, and you will hate it and resolve, God helping you by His Spirit, to kill the sin that killed the Savior. A last word from John Owen: be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. May God grant us the help of His Spirit to kill the sin that remains, that our lives may give evidence that we truly are the children of God. May the Lord bless to us His word this morning.